Richard's family. I didn't mention that when we started, but the funeral for Mrs. Richard's mother will be this afternoon at it's Cliffside Cemetery. The address is Mooresboro. You got directions on your email, and if you don't have that, you can see Pastor and or some. I can probably help you. I've got it on the email. So, anyway, if you're able to do that, I'm sure that'd be an encouragement to them, to the Richards family as well. We're glad to have the Duartes visiting with us today. They have a very full agenda. They have a grandbaby due to be born. They have churches to report to. They have a son getting married, and you know, probably some other stuff. Oh, they have a daughter getting married. That's right, too. They have two weddings in the next three months. And so they got a lot on their plate, but glad they're here. And, of course, they have good reason to base out of this area when they come back to the States now. So, anyway, glad they're here. And glad to have Brother Haynes, is that right, visiting with us this morning. And they know Pastor and Miss Stevens came to visit us anyway. So we're thankful for that. And I think, be visiting over an ambassador this week as well. But anyway, we're glad they're with us this morning. All right, we've been looking in Sunday school at who is God and just doing a study of God the Father. We've been looking at the attributes. So an attribute is just a characteristic, what makes somebody who they are. We've already looked at the fact that God is eternal. God is holy, okay? And so then last week we looked at the practical application of God's holiness. That is, if God is holy and he's commanded us, be ye holy for I am holy, then we must endeavor to be holy people. And we talked about how that works from our end of things, the difference between God giving us a standing, he's declared us to be righteous, is what the scripture says, and then how we have a responsibility to live in a holy fashion, in other words, to make choices, to be obedient to God's word, to be obedient to God's spirit, right? So then today we're going to move on to the next one, which is God is unchangeable, okay? So God is unchangeable, or if you want the $50 word, the word is immutability, right? It's a lot easier to remember unchangeable, so we'll just go with that. All right, God is unchanging or unchangeable. Now, this word immutability or immutable, it's not just a word that theologians use to try to sound confusing. There, it actually is used in your Bible. Okay, if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 6 for just a minute, we'll look at the use of this word in Hebrews 6. The only two places that this word immutable shows up in our Bible is Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Okay? In the context, he's talking about God's promises to Abraham. He's talking about the old and new covenant in Hebrews, okay? But in verse 13 of Hebrews 6, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And he talked about how to men, verse 16, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, men will swear by the greatest authority or the greatest power. And in essence, what they're saying is, may God judge me, may God punish me if I don't follow through on what I'm saying, okay? Well, because God couldn't swear by any greater or higher power, he swore by himself, okay? That's the idea. In that context, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the, and here's the word, immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, if God said it, it's good. But because he was willing to go above and beyond to reassure us, he confirmed it with an oath. That's what this verse means, right? But here you have this word, the immutability of his counsel. The immutability means unchanging. Okay? God willing to demonstrate that his word will not change. His promise will be good. His word will not change. So then in verse 18, you have it again. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now, admit it. Most of the time you read that and you go, okay, whatever. But if you read the word unchanging in that spot, Hopefully it helps you grasp what that verse means. That by two unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We have God's promise, which he cannot lie. We have God's oath, which cannot be broken. Okay? So by two unchanging things, which it was possible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now this, I'm reading this now because this is going to play into something we're going to come back to in a minute. But this word immutable or unchanging in this context, he's using this to make a point, and the point in verse 19 is that our anchor of our soul, in other words, the confidence that we have in our salvation, is in the unchanging character of God. You got that? That's not too hard, even though it is early on Sunday morning. The fact that we can have confidence that our salvation is secure is based in the unchanging character of God. Okay? Now, that's the only place that this term, that the word immutable or immutability is used in the Bible, but the truth is used in other places. Okay? What does this mean? All right, let's read a couple of scriptures here. Let me see here. Daniel, can you get James 1:17 for me there? And Michael, Psalm 102. God is unchanging, means he is never growing or developing. You know, that's a completely foreign concept to us. Okay? We watch, you know, newborn babies are really cute. They're a lot of fun to play with. And, you know, a lot of fun just to hold and look at and all that kind of stuff. But if a baby does not gain new skills and understanding over periods of months, we begin to think, uh-oh, there's something wrong. I mean, in our mindset, babies ought to be growing. Young kids ought to be growing. The truth is, we're still learning. We're still growing. We're still putting things together. We are constantly growing and developing. Okay? God never had to do that. You say, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. I mean, we don't have anything to say, boy, this is just like this. I can't say, you know, this is just like a child genius, because they still learn things. They just learn it faster than the rest of us. Okay? We don't have anything else to compare it to. But this is something that we have to look at and accept it on the testimony of Scripture. Okay? Psalm 102, Michael, read verse 27 for me. Thou art the same. James 1:17. Daniel? I like that, don't you? Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, doesn't vary, doesn't wobble. Neither, it doesn't say neither turning. It says neither shadow of turning. You know, the shadow sometimes is a hint that something's going to come along and follow, right? See the shadow, and then the person or the vehicle or the animal, whatever, appears around the corner. Well, there's not even a hint that God's going to change. There's no shadow of turning, okay? God is unchanging. He's never growing or developing. He's always the same, which means all his attributes are unchanging. Now, we're saying that being unchanging is an attribute or a characteristic of God. The truth is, that means that God's holiness will never change. His eternality will never change. His omniscience will never change. The other attributes of God that we talk about, it will never change. We've got to read this. Malachi 3 and verse 6. Brother Mike, can you get that for me? Malachi 3 and verse 6. And then Justin, Hebrews 13:8. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And of course, that's very hard to quantify. I mean, are there any bad verses in the Bible? Realistically, no, okay? But there are some that just have been a help or a comfort to you over the years. And honestly, Malachi 3:6 is one that's been a help to me. You got that, Brother Mike? Read that good and loud for us. So why in the world has that been an encouragement to you? Because I've done some dumb stuff. And I knew that I deserved for God to just smack me. You know, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So the judgment of God doesn't change. You know what? The mercy of God doesn't change either. Okay? God is consistent to his word. All right? Hebrews 13, verse 8. Justin, you got that? All right? Of course, that's true of Jesus Christ. It's true of God the Father. We understand they're all one person. But God's attributes are unchanging. All right? This is his character. Now, does that mean that everything is rigid and locked in? I mean, how many of you are tired of election commercials already? Yeah, okay. We only have like 6 more months of that before the general election, okay? But one of the things, it doesn't matter who the candidate is, doesn't matter what the position is they're running for, one of the things that always crops up in every election cycle is they want to point at their opponent and say, you should vote for me because this person used to believe this and now they've changed their position and they believe that. Or, on the flip side, they'll say, that person is not qualified to be elected because they're so rigid that they would never change. They would never, what's the buzzword? Compromise, right? Okay, so, but I mean, you hear this concept. So we would think of it maybe sometimes as, all right, if God is unchanging, then it's all, you know, it's very rigid. And for us, that's the way we have to think about it. But, you know, God, the fact that God is changing does not mean that God doesn't interact with us. Okay? God's character doesn't change, but God does interact with us. You say, blows my mind. Yeah, okay. We're not going to dwell on that. I just want you to maybe jot it down, think about it a little bit this week. Okay? That does not mean that God is rigid. You know, this is one of the problems right here. This is one of the problems with a wrong view of the sovereignty of God. Okay? The Reformed or Calvinistic view of the sovereignty of God typically says that in order for God to be sovereign, he must control every act, and therefore God dictated everything that happened. If it happened, God did it. You know what? That's the way man would view it. The truth is, God can be sovereign and still allow man to make choices and to react in response to those choices. Okay? That just means that God's more powerful than we are. It doesn't mean that God's less sovereign if he allows man the ability to make different choices. Okay? But if we think about the fact that God's unchanging, which means, all right, it's this way, then it can lead you, that can lead you down the road to think, well, then God, if God is sovereign, then he must have dictated everything that's going to happen exactly as it came across. And that's not what that means. All right, now I'm going to give you a quote. If you want it later, I can email it to you. I just want you to think about this, okay? I thought it was good. Just kind of stretch us a little bit, and then we'll move on to something else, okay? We don't want to stretch you till you break. We just want to stretch a little bit, okay? God's immutability is due to his self-existence. That which exists uncaused. Remember we talked about that. Nobody brought God into existence. God exists on his own. In other words, his existence is uncaused. That which exists uncaused by the necessity of its nature must exist as it does. That's big theological terms, okay? But what it means is this. God exists as he is, okay? He's going to exist as he is. He wasn't brought into being and he doesn't have to change. Here's the rest of it. It's also due to his absolute perfection. Neither improvement nor deterioration is possible. Now, if you got lost on the rest of that, grab this, because this is the part we can all get. Any change in his attributes would make him less than God. Any change in his purposes and plans would make him less wise, good, and holy. Okay? If God could change, then that would mean he's not perfect now. Or he is perfect now, and if he did change, he would no longer be perfect. You got that part? If you don't get the uncaused existence part, don't worry about that. That was for the two of you that really liked that. For the rest of us, just concentrate on the end of it, okay? Any change in his attributes would make him less than God, okay? If God changed, that would mean either he's not perfect now and he needed to improve, or he is perfect now and he changed, which would make him imperfect. You with me on that? This means yes, this means no, this means I'm blind, right? Remember that. Okay, but anyway, God is unchanging, okay? So from a human standpoint, what this means is this. From a human standpoint, the way we have to look at it is God's actions do change, okay? But his attributes do not. Now, I want to read these verses here and try to just briefly explain what I mean. All right, Doc, can you find Numbers 23:19 for me? All right, Andrew, Joel 2:13. Okay, I want you to listen closely because these two verses, they're very important. And I'm going to give you something that sounds like it contradicts it, but it doesn't. Okay, Numbers 23:19, Doc. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. All right, Joel 2:13. Repenteth him of the evil. God's not a man that he should lie or repent. So what does that mean? It means what I just put up here. From a human standpoint, actions change, but attributes do not. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the story of Saul, where God sent Samuel to Saul, and God told Samuel, "It repenteth me that I have made Saul king." Okay? So we can look at this and go, "Oh, does that mean that God had to change his mind?" All right? When you find this term about God repenting, in Numbers chapter 23, if you look at different outlines or commentaries on systematic theology, they're going to use Numbers 23:19 as one of the supporting verses to say that God's unchanging. Okay? God is not a man that he should lie or repent. Okay? But then you see other places, well, God will repent him of the evil. So what does that mean? What that means is God always acts in a manner consistent with his character. I'm trying to spit it out here. God always acts in a manner that's consistent with his character. But he does respond to human actions and choices. Okay? So God says, "You've sinned, I'm going to judge you." That is consistent with his character. But when God has also said, "If you'll repent, I'll forgive." Okay? So God says, "All right, you've sinned, I'm going to judge you." In Joel that we read, it says, if you'll rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to the Lord, he'll repent him of the evil. In other words, if you repent, God will withhold the judgment. He'll be merciful. Is mercy inconsistent with God's character? No, that's part of God's character. So when it says God, when God repents or when God changes his course of action, his actions do change at times in response to man's choices. But his character, his attributes never change. That doesn't mean that God is inconsistent. When man repents, I have to admit, okay, I was wrong. I have to admit I was wrong. I have to turn around and go the other way, do the opposite thing. When God repents, it doesn't mean he was saying he was wrong. It just means that God is responding to man's actions, but it's always consistent with his character and his word. Right? So God, while God is unchanging, he does act in certain cases in response to us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, that's an example of God acting in response to us. Does that mean God has changed somehow? No, I mean, he laid it out already. Here's my plan. Here's what you got to do. All right? So that's what we mean when we say actions sometimes change, but attributes do not. Everything that God does, even when he says, "All right, I'm going to do this," and then he changes to a different course of action, it's always consistent with his character and with his word. That doesn't mean that God has somehow changed his character. Okay? So, any questions on that? I see some of you doing this, which means you're thinking about it, which is a good thing. But if I just went, and you know, you don't get it, then there was no point in this. Okay? Any questions on that? Now, all right, I want us to think about the practical application of this then. All right? So, if God is unchanging, he's never growing or developing, he interacts with man, he acts based on a consistent manner with his character, okay? Psalm 119:89, I'll read this one to you. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for they all are thy servants." I mean, we like that verse, don't we? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay, another evidence that God's nature is unchanging. All right, you're like, okay. That's a whole lot to chew on, all right? What is the practical application of this? How in the world am I going to use that this week when I leave and I go to work or I go to school or I go to my place of business? How in the world, okay? There are some fearful aspects of God being unchangeable. I'm going to look at the negative, and then we're going to look at the positive, okay? But the fact that God is unchanging matters. It matters to you, and it matters to me, and I'm going to demonstrate that here in the next few minutes, okay? There are some fearful aspects to God being unchangeable. I have three things written down, but I'll give you a shot at it first. You may get the same things that I've already got. What is a fearful or, negative consequence, if you want to say it that way, about the fact that God never changes? All right, all of you, all right, I heard several of them. God judges sin, okay? The fact that that God judges sin is a fearful thing if you're going to go sin, right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is, okay? Revelation 21:27, talking about the new Jerusalem, it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, that sin is not going to be tolerated in God's presence. All right, what's something else? Did you have something different from that? Or I thought all three of those were the same. All right, what's another thing? God judges sin. Okay? It's kind of tied in with that, but it's not exactly the same. That means there's only one way into heaven. Okay? If God is unchanging and he has said, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then, as much as we wish when we were talking to our neighbors or our relatives, I mean, Wednesday? I think it was Wednesday of this week. I have an aunt who lives in Chicago that went into eternity. I mean, my dad has witnessed to her for 40 years, okay? She and her husband have never demonstrated much interest. I've tried to witness to them. I've sent them things, consistently. We've tried. I mean, I don't know if she was saved. I don't think she was, if I be perfectly blunt. Okay? As much as I want to say, maybe God will, as long as you're trying to be a good person and you're trying to do what's right, maybe God will let people into heaven anyway. Maybe my Aunt Barb made it into heaven because she was a pretty good person. I mean, I would like to say that, would you not? I mean, thankfully, Pastor, you doing the funeral this afternoon? Okay. When Pastor does the funeral this afternoon for Mrs. Richards' mom, he can say she knew the Lord, and so we know where she is. But there are times when you're asked to do a funeral maybe for a friend or, somebody that wasn't, that kind of connected to somebody in your church, but you don't know. As much as you'd love to stand up there and say, well, hopefully, they were a good person, so God would let them into heaven, that's not the way it works. Because God does not change. Romans chapter 10, verse number 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay? The rest of that section, Romans 10:9, we know that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the context of that is men who are resisting God's righteousness and trying to establish their own righteousness. In other words, there's only one righteousness that God will accept to get you into heaven. And that is the righteousness of Christ. Okay? So, if someone refuses to accept that, that can be a fearful aspect of God being unchanging, right? Okay? I mean, I'm going to throw this into this category as well. That would simply be this, that we must please God God's way. Okay, 2 Peter 2:21 says this, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn unto the holy commandment delivered unto them. Okay, Malachi chapter 1 gives the same type of idea. But I was looking for verses that would say that a little more directly. I could give you example after example after example. In fact, we did when we talked about the holiness of God, right? Nadab and Abihu. approached God the wrong way. God struck them dead. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram approached God the wrong way. God opened up the earth and swallowed them. Uzzah put his hand on the ark of God when the cart shook. God struck him dead. And we could give you example after example that we must approach God God's way. The fact that God's unchanging means as much as it's popular right now. I mean, last night we were going down the road, and I was at a stop sign or stoplight, and I saw this banner right in front of us that said, such and such, you know, community church, relevant, you know, vibrant, welcoming, or something like that. Well, two out of three of those I could go with, and I think we're relevant too. But the way they want to define, the way it's popular to define relevant right now, means that in essence we need to change the way things have been done, or change the way we present God's word, because that's too old-fashioned. The truth is, God's word doesn't change. We must still serve God the way he is laid out in his word. It doesn't change. Now, we're using a projector. We're using electric lights and gas heat that has an electric blower. I'm glad we changed that from 100 years ago. I'm not saying we should never improve or never do anything, you know, try to put our best foot forward, but the truth of God's word does not change. And we cannot say, well, it doesn't matter how you approach God. It does. It doesn't matter how you want to worship God, or you know, there are things in the Bible that are not negotiable. Okay, so if I want to say it that way, I can say there are some fearful aspects, but there are also, some comforting aspects about God being unchangeable. Okay, that was supposed to be point number five, but I messed up my PowerPoint, so it's showing up now. Okay, so I'm giving you a hint. What is a positive application of the fact that God is unchanging? What's a positive application? I'll give you a hint. I already talked about one in one of the first scriptures that we looked up. Okay, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, God's promised his presence with his children. Okay, that's a tremendous positive aspect about the fact that God doesn't change. Or something else? All right, dependable. Okay, and that really kind of cuts to the heart of the matter. God is dependable because we can trust his word. And we can trust his word because he doesn't change. If God would change, that would make his word undependable. Right? I know that's logic, but I don't think that's beyond any of us. Daniel, God never lies. Okay? One of the first things that I jotted down on mine was, we already talked about the way of salvation, but then the next one, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay? The positive aspect, the way of salvation does not change. In other words, I came to a point in my life where I said, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And I asked Jesus to forgive my sin and to be my Savior. And I trust you have too. Okay? But I can have confidence that God, when I stand before the Lord one day, God's not going to say, well, you know, I said that, but long about 2012, I changed the plan. Okay? Don't you just love it when your insurance company does that to you? You know? Don't you just love it when you get this notice in the mail that says, you know, I know we have a contract, but this is changing. Or in Cleveland County, it's time for reassessment, so now property taxes are going up. You know? Hey, guess what? You know what? That amount we said you owe us, it changed. That, you know, either now your cost goes up, or your protection goes down on your insurance and all those kind of things. We kind of get used to that. But we don't ever have to worry about, when we stand before the Lord, God saying, you know what? That used to be the plan, but I changed it. The plan of salvation never changes, okay? Which ties right into assurance of salvation, right? I'm going to make a statement here, and it's not heretical. I don't want you to assume it is, but I want you to think about it. If God is changing, you have no assurance of salvation. Okay? Now, you can say I'm a heretic, and I'm not. I'm making an application of Bible truth here. If God is changeable, we have no assurance of salvation. That's, in essence, the point that Paul was trying to make in 1 Corinthians 15. We said if there's no resurrection, in other words, if God's word about the resurrection is not true, then we're of all men most miserable. Okay? If God can change, you have no assurance of salvation. That's the bottom line. Okay? If God could change, I'm feeding you this. We talked about this assurance of salvation when we read Hebrews chapter 6, right? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's talking about the confidence that we can have in our salvation. It talks about whether the forerunner is entered within the veil. Jesus, when he offered his own blood as a sacrifice to God the Father, and that sacrifice was accepted, that is our anchor. Our assurance of salvation depends on that. If God is changing, we have no assurance of salvation. Can you think of anything else? I got like three or four more, but I'll give you a shot at it. It's Sunday school. You think of something else? If God could change, okay, then how do you know your prayer is going to be answered? 1 John chapter 5. I'll read this to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. All right, I think I missed the one I was going for. All right, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? Here's what I challenge you to do. Go to your concordance or your Bible program and look up the word assurance and the word confidence. Okay? Every place in the New Testament that talks about confidence or assurance, it's all based on the fact that God does not change. Okay, so I can boil it all down to this. If God changes, we can have no confidence. If God changes, we have no assurance. We have no confidence that our prayers will be answered. We have no confidence that our reward is secure. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 9, Colossians 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 all talk about a sure reward that's been promised to God's children. If God changes, guess what? We got no confidence. You know, Brother Steve, how would you like to stand before the Lord thinking, well, I've tried my best to do this, and I am hoping that I'm going to receive a crown. And then God says, you know what? I changed the rules on that. You're not eligible for any crowns. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Okay? Part of our reward is just to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, right? But the point is, we have no assurance. We have no confidence. We have no reward. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The confidence that we have that if we continue to do right, we'll reap God's blessing is based in the fact that God doesn't change. I got one more. Righteousness or right will prevail. The whole book of Revelation gives us that point, right? In the end, right will prevail. How do we have confidence in that? Because God doesn't change. Okay? So I hope this will challenge you to start thinking along these lines. Okay? If God is holy, then I must be holy. Right? If God is unchanging, what does that mean for me? Well, that means there's some things that I better make sure I line up with God, because God judges sin. There's only one way to salvation. But on the positive side, because God doesn't change, I can have assurance of salvation. I can have assurance that I can go to be with the Lord. I can have confidence my prayers are answered. I can have confidence that I can stand before the Lord one day and possibly receive a reward. I can have confidence that eventually right will prevail. Whether I see it in my lifetime or not doesn't change the fact. You see what I'm saying? It's not just theory. It's not just, oh, well, this is a Bible truth, but it's one of those that's way over our heads. The fact that God is unchanging matters to you and to me. And there's a lot of things that we talk about, having our prayers answered, having assurance of salvation, that are based on the character of God, that he's unchanging. All right. The clock is being unfriendly. I must quit. Lord, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, thank you that we can have confidence in your word. And Lord, I pray that as we study and learn a little bit more about who you are, Lord, I pray that it would help us to love you more and to serve you more faithfully. pray your blessing on the preaching hour to come now, in Jesus' name.